Amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15? We're going to cover just the first six verses in Genesis chapter 15 tonight. Is it right or wrong to question God? How do you react when somebody questions you? Not just ask you a question, but questions you. Well, they might say, "You told me you were going to do this. Why haven't you done this?" How would you react to something like that? Do you take this attack personally? Do you take this as a question of your integrity? Do you get offended because the question has been asked? Or do you see such a question as someone merely seeking to clarify your intentions? There are various factors when you are questioned that figure into how you would react. For example, a person's tone of voice could influence your reaction. Or a person's facial expression could influence your reaction. Or a person's motive could influence your reaction. I believe that Abraham, well, he's not Abraham yet. He's still Abram at this point. I believe he's simply seeking for some clarification. He's not attacking God. He's not questioning God's integrity. He's not seeking to offend God. He just needs some clarification. So was he wrong in asking? Or did God receive Abram's question well? God knows man's nature. He knows that we are timid. He says in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram." That's how he addresses Abram. Fear not. That's the first thing he says, because he knows that there is something about Abram that makes him timid at times. God knows that when life becomes intimidating, something that is intimidating causes us to be timid. Did you ever notice that in the word intimidating is the word timid? Something that is intimidating is designed specifically to make us timid. That's the whole point of it. And Abram has just come from a battle, a military exercise in which his life, at least the lives of his servants, were put on the line. No doubt some people did die. That kind of a situation can be intimidating and make one ask questions about life. God also knows that man is fragile. Man breaks easily. And so God seeks to soften Abram's experience by saying, "Fear not." He presents himself as Abram's shield. Verse 1, after saying, "Fear not, Abram," he says, "I am thy shield." How do we survive danger? Psalm 3, verse 3. Psalm 3, verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. Psalm 28, verse 7. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, God speaking to Paul, God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God says to Abram, fear not, I am thy shield. Police wear body armor. Here they are testing it out many years ago when it was first being developed. I don't know if I would want to be one of those guinea pigs standing there and letting somebody shoot at me and trust in that body armor, catching the bullets, but it worked. A bullet can easily penetrate human skin, but police officers wear these bulletproof vests, and if the bullet hits that vest, the bullet stops and does not penetrate, and the person is preserved. God is like a bulletproof vest for our spirit and our soul. When God is our shield, the devil can cast his fiery darts at us all he wants, but they will never get through. Then in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, I am thy exceeding great reward. Where do we get what we need? You know, old Mother Hubbard went to the cupboard to fetch her poor doggie a bone. And when she came there, the cupboard was bare. If the dog had none, she didn't either. Do you ever feel like that in your life, that you're spiritually, that your cupboard is bare? God is the one who by his grace fills the empty places in our lives. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, it's not gold and silver or even American dollars that God has in his riches and glory, but it is every spiritual thing you need to live the abundant life. A dam on a river controls the flow of the water and prevents flooding that could overwhelm people living downriver. As our shield, God prevents the floods of life from overwhelming us. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. A dam on a river provides electricity, power. As our reward, God provides the power we need to be victorious. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. A dam on a river provides a reservoir, providing a water supply. This one's nearby, Lake Redmond. It wasn't too many years ago we had a drought and the water in Lake Redmond started to go down. Remember that? Didn't they build a pipe from the Susquehanna River at that time to bring verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. Psalm 28, verse 7. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, God speaking to Paul, God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God says to Abram, fear not, I am thy shield. Police wear body armor. Here they are testing it out many years ago when it was first being developed. I don't know if I would want to be one of those guinea pigs standing there and letting somebody shoot at me and trust in that body armor, catching the bullets, but it worked. A bullet can easily penetrate human skin, but police officers wear these bulletproof vests, and if the bullet hits that vest, the bullet stops and does not penetrate, and the person is preserved. God is like a bulletproof vest for our spirit and our soul. When God is our shield, the devil can cast his fiery darts at us all he wants, but they will never get through. Then in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, I am thy exceeding great reward. Where do we get what we need? You know, old Mother Hubbard went to the cupboard to fetch her poor doggy a bone. And when she came there, the cupboard was bare. If the dog had none, she didn't either. Do you ever feel like that in your life, that you're spiritually, that your cupboard is bare? God is the one who by his grace fills the empty places in our lives. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, it's not gold and silver or even American dollars that God has in his riches and glory, but it is every spiritual thing you need to live the abundant life. A dam on a river controls the flow of the water and prevents flooding that could overwhelm people living downriver. As our shield, God prevents the floods of life from overwhelming us. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. A dam on a river provides electricity, power. As our reward, God provides the power we need to be victorious. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. A dam on a river provides a reservoir, providing a water supply. This one's nearby, Lake Redmond. It wasn't too many years ago we had a drought and the water in Lake Redmond started to go down. Remember that? Didn't they build a pipe from the Susquehanna River at that time to bring water over? think they did, but aren't we glad when Lake Redmond is full because we know we have an excellent water supply? As our great reward, God provides the spiritual water we need for our health, as he said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, whoever drinks this water will never thirst. A dam on a river provides recreation. As our great reward, God supplies relief and rest from the intimidating circumstances of life. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, let's get to the question. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2. What is this question that Abram has for God? Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? That's the question. What's the basis for the question? Well, he says in verse 2, I see what I have. Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. Here's my steward. That's what I have. I have a steward. Verse 3, he describes him as one born in my house is mine heir, but the problem is he's not mine. He's just a servant. So I see what I have, and I see what I don't have. I go childless. To me, in verse 3, thou hast given no seed. I have a servant, but I don't have any children. And consequently, I see what I might never have. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. Do you remember what it said over there? Who against hope? Remember that phrase regarding Abraham? Against hope? Everything about Abram's circumstances at this point in his life was against hoping that God's promise could be fulfilled. What was necessary for Abram and Sarah to have a child was no longer alive in their bodies. And so Abram is expressing his doubt to God. There are several ways that doubt can be expressed. I want to encourage you, doubt is not necessarily a bad thing. Because if you didn't believe something, there would be nothing to doubt. You would simply be an unbeliever. But there are some not so good ways to express doubt, at least as far as the scripture describes it. Would you go to John chapter 10 and verse 24? John chapter 10 and verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said, how long dost thou make us to doubt if thou be the Christ? Tell us plainly. Now they claimed they were doubting. I question whether they really were, but they used the word, so we'll look at it here. I call this a scoffing skepticism. A scoffing skepticism has no ability to wait. It needs to see to believe, and it needs to see now. Don't make us wait. Tell us plainly and tell us now. But notice what it says in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. Oh, he's already told them. And you didn't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believed not because ye are not of my sheep. Then there's what I call a disbelieving disposition. Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. He says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shalt not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. There was a woman who read this in the Bible, and there was a very high hill outside her window. It blocked her view in her estimation. So she decided to try this. That night, just before going to bed, the woman prayed that God would remove this mountain. She went to bed. And when she arose in the morning, she looked out the window and found that the hill was still there. Upon which she promptly said, I knew it wouldn't work. She missed the part about doubt in the heart. This prayer for removing mountains isn't talking about removing physical hills outside of your window. It's a metaphor for asking God to remove difficult things in your life. If you're not prepared to believe, the prayer itself as a ritual exercise is not going to do you any good. Then there's an impeding ignorance. Acts chapter 2 and verse 12. Acts chapter 2 and verse 12. The multitude was reacting to hearing the Galilean disciples speak in all kinds of different languages. Remember on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt them and gave them the ability to speak in all the different languages of the people that had come from all over the world. And people reacted to that in verse 12. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They must be drunk. Jabbering like this. I don't know how intoxication could teach you another language. They were totally at a loss for understanding what they were hearing. They had no explanation for what was going on, and it left them questioning rather than listening. And then Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 16 and 17, there's a halting hesitance. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. After all this time. Seeing, you see, is not necessarily believing. When seeing is contrary to what you expect, you might have trouble accepting even what you see. But then there's Matthew chapter 14 and verse 20, Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. How much faith did Peter have to have in order to get out of the boat? The other disciples didn't. Why didn't they all say the same thing? Lord, we'll just jump out of the boat and walk over to you. No, Peter did. Peter did. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. What did God say to Abram? Fear not. Peter was afraid and beginning to sink. How do you do that in water? I've always wondered this. How do you begin to sink? If I would attempt to stand on water, there wouldn't be much beginning to my sinking. There'd be a whole lot of ending very quickly. But he begins to sink. And while he begins to sink, he has time to cry out to the Lord in verse 30 and say, Lord, save me. Peter was not completely without faith. He did, after all, get out of the boat, begin to walk on water, but his faith was weak and was easily affected by the waves, and he needed to have his faith reinforced. Abram was not scoffing with skepticism, demanding to see the fulfillment of God's promise now. He did not have a disbelieving disposition, never expecting the promise to be fulfilled anyway. He wasn't ignorant about what God had promised, ready to question but not willing to listen. He might be a little hesitating because things weren't working out according to what he had expected, but he wasn't questioning even what he had seen God do. Mainly, he was just beginning to sink a little. He had a faltering faith. But he had faith. It might be a little small, might be a little weak. His circumstances might be a little distracting. But his doubt was not a rejection or accusation against God. Remember, Abram had gotten out of the boat. God said, leave the place that's familiar to you, leave everything that you know, leave your family and go to a place where I'll show you. You have no idea where you're going, but don't worry about it. I'll take you there. Abram got out of the boat and he followed God. Abram's question had the same effect as Peter saying to the Lord, Lord, save me. And Abram just needed to hear God say it again. He just needed to hear God say it again. What did you say, God? People like to hear those three little words, I love you. They like to hear it over and over again. Abram needed that kind of reinforcement. This is a true story I'm about to tell you. It took place probably somewhere around 87, somewhere around in there. I was in my office up in New York. I was counseling a married couple. I know this is going to sound like a joke, and there may be a joke that goes along this line, but I'm telling you, this actually happened. This really happened. The wife complained that her husband never told her that he loved her. He objected and said, "The day we got married, I told you I love you." She said, "But I haven't heard those words since." This is exactly what he said. I'm telling you, this actually happened. He said, "I figured if I ever changed my mind, I'd let you know." She needed to be reinforced. She needed to hear those words. Was it so hard for him to say those words again? Abram was beginning to sink and needed to hear God's promise again. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith. How many weak in the faith are there? They believe. They're believers. Were the disciples believers when Jesus called them, "O ye of little faith"? Sure. Their faith was just weak. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and not let him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. God receives the weak in faith. Your faith is weak. That doesn't mean that God is going to reject you. He's receiving you. In fact, his hand is stretched out to you just like it was to Peter. When you begin to sink, he's ready to pull you up. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 4. God says to Abram, "What you have is not the fulfillment of the promise." Verse 4, "Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, Eliezer." Then he says, "What you don't have will come. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." I don't know, the little baby's kind of faint. Can you see the little baby? Wasn't there before. Now it is. And so even though things were against hope, even though the parts of their bodies that would have brought forth life were no longer living within them, God said, doesn't matter. I'm the God of miracles. The result of God receiving the weak in faith was that Abram's faith was strengthened. Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. True faith does not have to see to believe. True faith only needs to hear the word of God. I haven't said this for a few weeks. Romans 10:17, where does faith come from? Hearing the word of God. Would you go over to Luke chapter 16 and verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Ooh, Abraham. Verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he, that is Abraham, said, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What does Abraham know about the importance of hearing the word of God? Well, here in Genesis chapter 15, he was a little afraid and he was beginning to sink. And all God did was speak to him. And when he heard God's words, he believed. Abraham understood entirely that hearing the word of God is all you need. That is why Abraham was such an important person in paradise. And why he was precisely the one to speak to the rich man. I mean, consider, when Jesus is telling this real life event, how many other amazing patriarchs are in paradise? Adam's there. Moses is there. Elijah's there. David is there. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, all of those, they're all there. Why Abraham? Abraham had learned the lesson way back and became the father of faith. Because he learned that all you need to do is hear the word of God. And that is enough to believe. Abram's questioning of God was a manifestation of weakness and fear. It showed, amazingly, that he was not perfect. Anybody surprised at that? He was flawed. He didn't always do right. Remember, back in Egypt, with his wife slash sister. In fact, sometimes he was absolutely wrong. But growth in his faith made all the difference. And God accepts man's faith as a valid substitute for righteousness. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. The fact is, we are all flawed. And we all do wrong. But in spite of our weaknesses, if we decide to genuinely believe God when we hear him speak, God says, that's enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your willingness to accept our faith as enough. We don't have to do anything. Just believe. Believe your word. Amazing. Lord, if there's anyone in the sound of this voice right now who feels like they're sinking a little bit, let them be encouraged as they hear your word, strengthen their faith, as they reach out their hand and cry unto you, Lord, save me. Let them know you receive the weak in faith and want to encourage them to trust a little more. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.